Thank you for tuning into the Freedom Church podcast, where you can catch our Sunday sermon on demand at any time. Hit the subscribe button so you don't miss out on any of the content that's shared every week at our local church in Round Rock, Texas. Here's this week's sermon.
Welcome to all those watching online. What's been so cool during this season, if we have people watching from all over the world. We have people watching from India, right, Ambi? His brother's watching from India. We have friends watching from Indiana, Dallas. And 2 weeks ago, my grandma, man, learned how to get YouTube on her TV, and she's watching from New Mexico. Grandma, I love you. Everybody say hello to my grandma, and I'll see you this summer. I wanted to do that for her. Man, I love you, Grandma. But I'm really excited to be worshiping together in person. There's just something that happens when you worship together. I know we've been having service online, and we thank you for joining us online. But for me, when worship started, just to see your faces smiling, to see your hands raised, to hear your voices, did something in my faith, and it just began to say, man, wow, I'm so thankful to be back, and so good to see you. No doubt, if you've been just watching the news this week, this has been a tough week for our nation. I'm sure you heard about the tragic loss of Mr. George Floyd and how he was mistreated and died at the hands of police officers. An incredible injustice. So heartbreaking. I couldn't believe my eyes. I was watching that somebody treated in the image of God and see the hatred of racism and sin at its worst. I just wanted to take a moment to address that. Let me tell you, racism is not a legal problem. It can't be cured with more laws. It's not a policy issue. It can't be cured by sensitivity training. It can't be cured by our government or our legislative or the legislative halls. But bottom line, racism is a heart issue. It's a sin issue. It must be cured by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's been a problem that has been since the foundation of the world. And the one thing that God has done since the beginning is he's called people in his church from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, created in the image of God, to make the church of all people. And that is the gospel. See, as the church of Jesus Christ, we have the answer to what is ailing and challenging our culture right now. And the church was always on the forefront of it. The first deacons were elected to deal with racial inequality because of the food distribution, according to Acts chapter 6. Peter had to defend his crossing of racial lines to preach the gospel because racism has always been in the church. It's always been a challenge. You know why? Because every time we walk into a place, we have pride. And pride, according to Augustine, it's what made the angels demons. So we walk into a room and we look to a place and we want to find out what's better about us than somebody else. And we say, my education is better, my culture is better, my race is better. But one thing that the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit comes down and the gospel says we're all the same, no matter where we are. And God, the Bible says, according to Ephesians chapter 2, he's torn down the wall of hostility that tore apart the Jews and the Gentiles, and he made us one. And as Christians, we have a brand new identity. And our identity as believers in Jesus Christ, let me tell you what our identity is. It's as a Christian. And one of the big challenges that we have is we say, hey, I'm not a Christian that's Hispanic. I'm not a Hispanic that's a Christian. I'm a Christian first, and then I'm a Hispanic afterwards. The reality is we sometimes make our secondary identity our primary identity. And what the Bible says this, the number one identity we have is followers of Christ. And when that begins to dominate and think of our thoughts and begin to control everything that we do, it changes the way we think, we love, and the gospel begins to answer things. And when people are treated wrongly, we as the gospel, we don't come down there and try to bring all the answers. We listen, we love, and we begin to stand up for the injustices that are in our world. And I believe with all my heart that God has led our church and he's moving in our church in such a way. Even look around here, there's so much diversity in this church. We have over 20-some nations represented in our church. And if there's one place where the church of Jesus Christ needs to lead in, it's showing the world that Jesus Christ brings us all together. Ronnie Stark, the early church historian, says if there's one thing that separated the church from every institution, that it brought people together that were never together elsewhere. The Bible talks about it separated the walls of the Jews and the Gentiles, Samaritans and the Jews. This racial tension has been a problem in history for all mankind. And only the gospel can change that. Because when the gospel is moving in the hearts of a people, this is what the gospel does. It unites. It brings people together. It calls people to be one. But the enemy, he brings division. And when he brings division, you see that since the beginning. He divided the angels and the demons. He divided Adam and Eve. He divided Cain and Abel. He's been dividing the church. And divisiveness is a demonic force. Let me just be clear. What we're seeing, it's not a political problem. It's a demonic problem. And the enemy wants to demonically divide God's people. So if there is a spiritual problem, we need to fight in spiritual ways. So here's the thing. We need to pray. And we need to be concerned of what's going on. We need to speak up for injustices, but we got to come to God. So I'm going to challenge you, those watching online, in the church, before I even get into my message. I'm so burdened by it. My heart is broken by what's happening. For the next 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I'm going to fast for 3 days and ask God to stir the church and bring unity and give us the answers. Because if it's a spiritual problem, we got to go to a spiritual source. So I'm calling you to fast with me Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Break it at 5 o'clock and say, Lord, we are so broken. We're so heartbroken about this. We're going to shut our mouths because we know that only you can move in this situation. How many of you guys will join with me and say, Lord, I'm going to fast and pray and seek God because you're the only one that can heal this challenges that are coming into our world. And let's pray right now. Let's pray for our country. And let's pray for the opportunity that God has given us. I believe God has called Freedom Church specifically to be an answer to this, that we'd be a diverse church that would represent the body of Christ in a divided world. Lord, we thank you. Lord, our heart breaks for Mr. Floyd's family, his brother and mother who's having to bury somebody today and, Lord, live without somebody because of injustices. Lord, may our hearts break for that. May we understand that pain. May we get and understand what they're feeling, Lord, and may we love them. The gospel came. Jesus, you came to understand and feel where we're at. May we feel the pain of our brothers. Lord, may we be slow to speak and quick to listen. And more than anything else, Lord, would you move in our country? Lord, our country has been divided. There's all kinds of things that are trying to divide us politically. And Lord God, divisiveness like we've never seen in our time. And Lord, that is a demonic work of the Spirit. And Lord, may we begin to put our eyes on what's really, this is a spiritual battle. Lord, we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. And when the Holy Spirit came in, it brought unity. It brought people together. And we come against divisiveness and confusion and disunity in the name of Jesus. We pray this. Amen. And now we'll get to the sermon, but I just wanted to just share with you kind of my heart. Because we are the answer. We are the hope of the world. This morning, we're starting a brand new series called On Fire. And in this series, we're going to talk about how God desires to work in our lives. John the Baptist made this statement describing how Jesus wanted to work in and through his disciples. Look what he says. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's kind of why we had the hot wing eating contest. I know it's a stretch and everything, but we wanted to have fun our first Sunday back. But really, when God describes himself, he comes in a burning bush, this fire, this consuming fire that wants to move in our lives. And I want to unpack the meaning of what John meant when he told his disciples that he would baptize with Holy Spirit fire. How many of you would say this, that you know a Christian, and you know them, that they're a Christian, and they just have a little bit more ump in their step. Like they have a little bit more wind in their cells than you do. You look at them, and they walk with God. They have a boldness. They have something about their life that you don't have. Like when they pray, their prayers are answered. When they pray, their prayers are powerful. It seems like they got a connection with God that you do not have. Or maybe you know somebody and they know a Bible verse for everything. No matter what happens, no matter what comes their way, they're always got a Bible verse. Or maybe you know somebody that's, no matter what comes their way, no matter what trials or challenges come, they are unshaken. There's something about their faith that is not moving. And you wonder, like, what is it about their connection with God that I'm missing? And the answer I propose to you this morning could be this. Maybe they've discovered what the Bible calls a spirit-filled life. God desires to work in us and through us by his Holy Spirit. And this morning, I want to preach to you about the Holy Spirit. I want to demystify and despookify, kind of, if that's a word, the sensationalism and the misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you a picture of the Holy Spirit straight out of the Scriptures. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person in the Trinity. But when I say Holy Spirit, I know some people feel a little uncomfortable because they come from all kinds of different backgrounds. I know some people have had bad experiences with people doing weird stuff or saying weird things or people doing all this. Man, let me tell you stuff. The Holy Spirit isn't weird. People are weird. Can I just say that? The Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. It's like just weird people, like, and they're weird with everything. So just because people are weird don't mean the Holy Spirit is weird. The Holy Spirit is powerful, wants to work in your life. Other Christians, because of our backgrounds, they think of the Holy Spirit like their pituitary gland. They know it's in there for something, but it's essential, but they don't know quite why the Holy Spirit exists. John Newton, the great hymn writer who also wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, said this. Is it really true that the Holy Spirit, which the early church was so dependent on, is now so irrelevant to us today? Wow. Billy Graham said this, that 90% of the church's activities today can go on without the power of the Holy Spirit. If there's one thing I want to challenge you as your pastor, if there's one thing that we need more than anything else, is we need the Spirit of God to move in our lives. So let's pray and let's ask God to open up our hearts. Say this. Say, Lord, I want to walk in everything you have for me. Lord, speak to me today. Show me if there's an area of my life where I need more of you. Amen. When we hear the term Holy Spirit or Spirit of God, let me tell you, it's been translated 800 times throughout the Bible. In the New Testament, it comes from the word ruach. It's pronounced like you got popcorn on the back of your mouth. Ruach. It means this. It's a wind, a breath, a violent kind of blast of breath that's coming from. In the New Testament, that same word is translated pneuma. And it means this. It's a current of air, a blast of breath, a strong breeze. So when the English translators came and they translated this name for God in English, like, how do you translate breath or wind? You really can't, especially when God is describing himself like this. So the best the English translators could do when it comes to translating this name that God gave himself, they came up with the word Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. But really, if we really look at it, according to what Scripture says, the Christian life and the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives is that it's not a stale, religious, robotic type of life, but it is a life full of breath, full of this current of air that's inside of you that is pushing you to be everything that God wants you to be. And Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. He said this, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about." Verse 5, "For John baptized," I want you to circle, underline, highlight, smiley face the word baptized, "with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I want to draw your attention to that word baptized, the word I told you to circle. The word baptism, let me make this clear, it does not mean to be dunked in water. The Greek word comes from the Greek word for baptism comes from the word baptizo. It means to be immersed in. It's a word that the Greeks used to signify this dyeing of garments. Literally, it meant this, a permanent change. When you're baptized, it had this reference of something that was permanently changed forever. And the Bible teaches us that there are three baptisms available for us on this spiritual journey, as I teach you a little bit this morning. The first baptism is this. It's a baptized into the body of Christ. This is the salvation experience. It's when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, "For we were all immersed, baptized by one spirit into one body." You see right there, we're talking about that. God brings all these different people, Gentiles, Jews, all together, and he calls. This is what the gospel does. The gospel connects us to God, and it connects us to people. That's why we have the hope this world is looking for in the power of the gospel. This is a spiritual journey. We have this immersion into a relationship with Jesus and an immersion into a relationship with church and brothers that are different than us, but we still become our brothers. And then Paul says this about this baptism in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him," says this, "you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit." So the moment that you believe the gospel, The Bible says that you have the Holy Spirit and he lives inside of you. So that's the first baptism. Here's the second baptism. It's a water baptism. Water baptism is a separate experience from your salvation experience. And let me be clear. Water baptism doesn't save you. Salvation is a gift that cannot be earned. But water baptism is an important part of your walk with God. Actually, it's mentioned 27 times in the New Testament. And the believers, when they accepted the message of Jesus, they were immediately baptized. Acts 2:41 says this, that those who accepted his message were baptized. Those who accepted the message of Jesus, they had this private decision with Jesus, but it goes public at some point that they're telling everybody that I am identifying myself with Christ. Here at Freedom Church, we offer opportunities around the year for you to be baptized. But the third thing I want to, baptism I really want to spend the most time on is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And as you've seen in Acts 1:8 and in Matthew, John and Jesus are both clear that this is a separate baptism experience. And I want to show you, there's a lot of places we see these experiences, but I want you to show you one place in Acts chapter 8 where we see these three baptisms take place. And check this out, Acts chapter 8 verse 5 says this. Philip went down, he went to preach in a city to Samaria, and he proclaimed Christ there. He preached the gospel. Look at verse 12. And when they believed, they heard the message. They believed the message. Underline that. That's the first baptism. They believed. The Holy Spirit's inside them. They became believers. Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, again, they were water baptized, the second baptized. They believed the message, and then they were water baptized. It says both men and women. Look at then verse 14. We go down there. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they heard revival was happening. People were accepting the gospel, that Peter and John went to them to see what's happening. And when they arrived, they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. Watch this. They had believed and they were baptized, but the Holy Spirit had not come on any one of them. Like, watch this. This is so important. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So he's signifying this is a separate baptism. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received, they were immersed. That's the word. They were immersed in this power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the spiritual journey that God has for you. And this morning, my prayer is that you walk in the full power of God. So I want to walk you to the place where the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and the church exploded and changed the world. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Right before this moment, let me give you some context. Jesus gave the disciples instructions to kind of shelter in place, just to use those, to not move, to pray and wait for the Holy Spirit. Look what happens. When the day of Pentecost came, circle, underline, highlight, smiley face, that word, Pentecost. They were all together in one place. You see that? Let me just show you again. You see throughout scriptures, I know, every time the Holy Spirit moves, there's unity. Every time the Holy Spirit, there's oneness. There's people coming together. Freedom Church, we need the Holy Spirit. That's why I think it's strategic during this time. We talk because we fight for unity. We love others. The Spirit of God brings people together. They were all together in one place, and suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind. Remember the word pneuma? Remember the word the Holy Spirit? That's what he described. This wind came and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. There's the Holy Spirit. It separated and came on each of them. And I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. It's one of the main Jewish holidays. There's actually seven Jewish feasts, and this is one of the three major Jewish holidays. Passover, kind of the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, and also the Feast of Feast of Tabernacles. We'll get into all that later, but think about it like this. The 4th of July, in, like Easter and Christmas, it's kind of one of those big holidays where they're all coming together. And let me tell you something. Did you know that today is actually the day of Pentecost? It's Pentecost Sunday. 50 days after Easter, and I thought it would be symbolic, and I really wanted to have church on this Sunday because it's the day that we come out and we start walking the Holy Spirit power boldly, bringing unity, bringing agents of change, being agents of change, and be the people who God wants us to be because we need that in today's world. So the church is coming out of shelter there, and they're coming out with the Holy Spirit power. And it's no accident that God chose to pour out the Holy Spirit on his church on the day of Pentecost. One thing that I always tell you is the Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed. And all these feasts and tabernacles were actually pointing to the greater reality that we now have in the gospel. Because see, all the Jewish feasts were fulfilled through the gospel. For example, the Passover. It was showing that ultimately there was a true and better Passover lamb named Jesus, who will not just deliver us from temporary slavery, but permanent slavery, and that his blood would give us covering over the judgment of death and sin. Because what happened in the first Passover, there was a Passover lamb that was put on the doorpost, and the death angel went there, it passed over, and the nation of Israel was freed from Egyptian slavery. So you see that connection, that Jesus is the true and better Passover lamb. So now we come to Pentecost. Let me tell you about Pentecost. Pentecost signified two things, the coming of the law and the beginning of the harvest. So what happened in the day of Pentecost, they celebrated, like have you seen those old Charlton Heston movies where Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, the wind's blowing, God speaks to him, he gets the law, and that's what's happening. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, and he brings the law of God. And what does the law do? Galatians says it brings judgment and death, because none of us can keep the law. And if you go to Exodus 33:28, when Moses comes down from the mountain, he brought the law. The people were breaking the law. And according to Exodus 33:28, 3,000 people died that day because they could not keep the law. But when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost and filled the believers, it signified a new covenant that Jeremiah 33 said that he would write his law in their hearts, in the minds of his people. And when the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 3, instead of 3,000 people dying, 3,000 people received the new life of Jesus Christ and the church was born. See, Moses and the law brought death, but Jesus and the law has brought life. And the Feast of Pentecost shows us this, that the power of the Holy Spirit allows us to live the Christian life that the Old Testament says we should live, but we cannot live on our own. But God says, okay, I know you can't do it. I know this is my law. I know this is reflection. You cannot live up to that. But I am going to send you a helper that will allow you to live the life that you cannot live, because Christianity is not what you can do for God, but what I'm going to do through you. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, through his Spirit, wants to empower his people to live the Christian life. And the big challenge is this. You can't live the Christian life on your own. And God never intended for you to live the Christian life on your own. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. And I want to quickly, practically give you three things the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, according to what we've read in this text. First thing he wants to do. The Holy Spirit empowers you to live righteously. To live the life that God's called you to live. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live the life that we can never live on our own. Because before the Holy Spirit infills the believer and lives inside of us, the only thing we have to come against our bad habits and our sins and our addictions is our own willpower. But here's the thing about willpower, it wears down. We're no match for our sinful nature. We're no match for our selfish urges. We're no match for our carnal desires. Some of us have seen this in the quarantine. Man, you're trying to lose some weight, trying to do better, and but somebody brought Krispy Kreme donuts, and it's hard to say no to that Krispy Kreme donuts. It's hard to say no to what's in the fridge because our desires are strong. That's why the Old Testament saints could never keep the law, and that's why they kept falling into sin. But the Holy Spirit gives us power over our sin and struggle. So I want to kind of illustrate something for you real quick. So this is your life. And this is the vessel. The Bible says that we're a vessel that we're going to live. But throughout life, things kind of fill our lives. Like for example, you're just walking through life and somebody does you wrong. They do you dirty. You get mad. Anger. Bitterness comes in. Somebody treated you bad. And all of a sudden, hatred. And all these things take place in your life. Or maybe somebody did something to you. And you were violated and abused, and insecurity and pain and hurt and distrust come in. Or maybe you're a young kid and somebody invited you to their house and they showed you an image, or you were watching a video you shouldn't watch and you just watched it out of curiosity, but now you can't stop watching those type of videos because lust and pornography and ugliness begins to just fill our lives. And all of a sudden, our lives are just filled with all these attitudes and all these habits. And just through life, just by living in a broken world, we are filled with junk and sin and jealousy. And all of a sudden, we get a little bit of money, and when we want to just keep on getting more money. We don't want to give it away. And then greed. And all these things begin to fill our lives. And before we know it, our lives are filled with all these bad habits. And this is where we kind of live. How do we get these bad habits out? Well, the Bible says this in Ephesians 5:18, to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, what he does is he begins to overflow your life. He begins to fill you love, and the anger and the lust and the bitterness and those things start becoming your life. You begin to see the Holy Spirit's infilling, and all the, man, you begin to be a forgiving person, a loving person, and Jesus begins to overflow you. And those things that you could not control all of a sudden become to be overflown by the Holy Spirit. And what happens is this. Sometimes you'll try to come back. Sometimes anger will try to come back. Sometimes lust will try to come back. Sometimes greed. But here's the thing. It cannot stick. It cannot stick because you're constantly being filled with the Spirit of God. And what the Bible says this, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I want you to see this. He tries to attack you. He tries to come against you. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it can't stick. It can't take root in your life because guess what happens? The Spirit of God begins to overflow you, and the enemy just begins to lose his power over you. That's how the Holy Spirit works in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you. And let me tell you something this morning. You need a power to live righteously that you don't have on your own. You cannot beat that addiction. You cannot beat sin. You cannot beat anger. You cannot beat racism by yourself. We cannot beat the things that are holding us down. We need the Spirit's power to fill us, to give us victory over things we cannot win by ourselves. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to live righteously. Not only that, he empowers us to live boldly. Look at this. Pentecost was also a celebration of the early wheat harvest. It's significant the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost because the Holy Spirit baptizes us with power so that we can fulfill the mission of God and bring a harvest of souls in for him. See, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's power plan for our life. Acts chapter 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The word power here is translated from the, it comes from the Greek word dunamis. It means explosive power. And if you read the Bible, you see, the one thing that happened is when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, it totally transformed them. They went from being men who were afraid of their own shadows. They left Jesus high and dry in this time of need. That every one of them, later on, when the Holy Spirit came, after the day of Pentecost happened, they went and they preached and they proclaimed the message of Jesus. And every one of them died a martyr's death except John, who was burnt, who was boiled alive and ultimately was exiled to the island of Patmos because of his faith for Jesus. They had a boldness. And what we need is we need, more than anything else, we need a boldness for our faith. We cannot just be people that sit back and just watch life happen, especially in our culture, especially in our day. More than ever before, we need the boldness of the Holy Spirit. I remember early in my walk with Jesus, I really wanted to follow Jesus, but I really cared too much about what my friends thought, about what would happen at school, about all the temptations would happen. I remember being in church, and by Sunday morning, I was saying, Lord, use me. I love you. I want you to move in my life. But on Sunday, I was praying those prayers, but on Monday morning, I was cussing. I allowed the temptations of school and my desires to overcome me. And I found myself one day, one summer, my sophomore year of high school, I remember saying, I'm tired of being a wussy Christian. I'm tired of just allowing the world to hold me back. I want to be bold. And I prayed that summer. I said, Holy Spirit, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Like I said, give me a boldness to share the faith that Acts chapter 1 says. And I literally felt this surge of power come over me. And I remember when I went back to school my sophomore year, it was like something changed in my life. I had this boldness. I started sharing my faith with my friends. My actions were different. My vocabulary was different. Everything was different. I remember I started leading my friends to Jesus. I remember preaching my first sermon as a 15-year-old boy. It wasn't in a church. It was in the back of the bus. And 8 of my friends came to Jesus. All of a sudden, this guy who could not tell somebody about Jesus was so full of the Holy Spirit and full of boldness. And I just want to tell you, Freedom Church, we need boldness. We need to speak up for what's right. We need to speak up for the gospel. People need Jesus. Suicide rates are high. People are in despair. We are living in a time where we need people that are overflowing with the love of Jesus, that are not overcome by their desires, that are not caught up in drugs and in pornography and in love, but are full of the Holy Spirit and are bold and are bringing hope to others. We need to be overflowing with the power of God, and we cannot live like that on our own. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to live righteously, to live boldly, and ultimately to live supernaturally. It's not just for a couple spiritual Navy SEALs to kick the devil's butt and take names, but every one of us have the gifts of the Spirit that God wants to work inside of us. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:7, he says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And then in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, Paul tells us to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Let me tell you, the gifts of the Spirit are still alive and well today. Gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prayer languages. God wants to work in our lives in ways that are incredible. Let's read what happened when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. On the day of Pentecost, God gave the believers this prayer language. It's a beautiful thing. A prayer language is a gift that is available to help believers connect with God in a supernatural, powerful way. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 14:2. Look what he says. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. There's this connection with God. He utters mysteries by his Spirit. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, also said the same thing about this prayer language. He says, you got to build yourselves up in your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. The Bible teaches us that when we pray, there is this prayer language. It's a private language between you and God, and it builds your faith. Like, for example, when you're going through a difficulty, when there's challenges, when you're overwhelmed, instead of just praying in words, or sometimes you don't even have words to say, the Bible says to pray in the Spirit. Paul says this, that the Spirit himself, and look at this word, he intercedes for us. I remember the first time I experienced this. I was a senior in high school, and the Lord woke me up. I still remember it was about 12:30 at night. And he just brought one of my classmates to my memory, to my mind. His name was Larry, and I didn't know what to pray for. I didn't know what was going on. I just felt this burden for him. So for about half an hour, I just prayed in the Spirit. I used my prayer language, and I prayed for him. I didn't think it was no big deal. And I remember going back to school that Monday, and when I got to school, everybody was talking, and they were saying, "Did you hear what happened to Larry? Did you hear what happened to Larry? He got in an accident on Friday night or Saturday morning. It was crazy, man. Thank God. They said he shouldn't have made it, but he's alive." And I was like, wow. Let me tell you, God wants to use us to pray for our coworkers. God wants to use us to pray for our loved ones. God wants to use us to pray for our nation. And sometimes prayer is the most powerful thing we have. And many times you will be out of words when you pray. And the Bible says that God wants to give you a prayer language that would help you pray and tap into the supernatural life, because that's where the battle is won. The Holy Spirit can empower you to live a life that you cannot live on your own, to live righteously, to live boldly, to live supernaturally. I'm going to ask my friend Jason to come up here. Years ago, Jason had been attending the church for a while. He came to my office wanting to deepen his faith. He's one of the smartest guys I know right here. Jason, go ahead and sit right there. And he was reading through the book of Acts. One of the things that Jason had, can we use this mic right here? Okay. One of the things that Jason, he was going through the book of Acts, and he came through the book of Acts. One of the things that he said is he saw that there was this moving of the Holy Spirit in his life that he was lacking as a believer. And I remember him and his wife came by, and he asked me about that. And Jason, would you just share with kind of that experience and that time that we had and how the Holy Spirit's impacted you? First, share with the experience what it was to be in my office and how your reading began to give you a desire for more of the Holy Spirit's power in your life.
Yeah, this was in 2014. It was at a time when my math started right down. I don't know if you guys care. But yeah. At a time that at a time that my wife and I and the kids, we were all kind of, and my neighbor Casey Wofford, mm-hmm. I don't know if you guys know Casey. We were doing a lot of just fellowship and Bible reading and prayer in our backyard with this big 15-foot trampoline. And just a lot of the neighbors would come down sometimes. We actually had a girl named Morgan that was living with us, who's in her early 20s, needed a place to stay, and she would join us a lot. And it was just a time for us, for me, of seeking God. And I'm not trying to portray it like I had a lot of junk in my life going on. A lot of stuff in my life going on. I didn't have my act altogether in any sense. And so the meeting at Benito's office, my wife and I scheduled for counseling, and we just came in that, it was a Friday, I think, if I remember right. That morning, I was over at Casey's, and, you know, he had that morning, he'd been reading this book, and the book was talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit and prayer language. And he had felt this just urge from God that he's like, hey, he told Jamie and I, was like, you know, we need to be praying in the Spirit together. And I didn't know what that even meant. I was like, what are you talking about? I don't even know what that means. He grew up in a church where, you know, that was practiced, and so he was already baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jamie had been praying about it for a while, but I didn't know what it even meant. And I kind of looked at it as something that's in the book of Acts. And yeah, it happened back in that day, but I didn't know what to think about that, you know, and I believed. It's not that I didn't believe, but for me, I looked at myself as like, you know, that's not for me, you know, that's
yeah,
that's
I remember you coming really skeptical, and you were like, man, and you were, Jason, like I said, he's a biochemist, he's a professor for research for in the university, and he's actually working on the immunity for the coronavirus. He's a processor right now. He's not just going to come and just believe these different things, so he's always thinking. Every time he just tells him something, he's like, yeah, man, I'm proving you wrong in my mind right now, right? That's kind of his. And I said, can I pray for you about, man, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And he came up to me like, really, like, I don't know about this, but go ahead. I can't tell the pastor no. So tell me what happened after that, Jason. That's kind of...
That's basic. I mean, Jamie brought it up during our... Sorry. Jamie brought it up during when we were talking. You know, I didn't bring it up. She brought it up, mm-hmm. and she asked Benito, like, what do you think about those verses, and what do you think about that? And he kind of went through some of the verses, and I'm just like, And in my head, I'm thinking, yeah, okay, you know. And he turned to me. He's like, hey, would you ever consider praying about that and asking God for that gift? And in my head, I'm thinking, oh, no. You know, I'm like, I felt awkward. You know, I was like, you know, so I was like, if my pastor's asked me, I got to say yes to that. You know, I can't say no to that. So I was like, yeah, I'd consider praying about that. He's like, no. He's like, no, right now, I mean, here in this office, would you consider praying about that? And then this wave of awkwardness just washed over me, like, oh my gosh, is he really going to expect me to start babbling right now? Like, that's what I thought in my head. I didn't say it out loud. I didn't, like, you know, like that. But in my head, I'm thinking, there is no way I'm going to start just babbling for this guy to make him feel like his prayer worked, you know? So, and again, I was coming from a perspective of, like, you know, I'm a very logical kind of linear thinker, and just if it doesn't make sense to me, I don't know. It's hard for me to get over that, right? And so, but I said, yeah, you know, I'll pray for it. And, you know, I got down on my knees. You know, we were in his office, and I prayed an earnest prayer, you know. And my faith at that time in something actually was going to happen as a result of my prayer was, as far as I thought about it, nothing. There must have been a mustard seed in there somewhere. But I felt like zero faith that anything was actually going to go down. And so I started praying, and... after I finished my prayer, he started praying over me, and he put his hands on me and just, you know, he's praying over me. And then in an instant, again, my mind in this instant was, I felt awkward. I really did. I felt awkward. Even after praying for it, I felt really awkward because I just like, what? How does this finish? Like, he's going to finish praying. I'm just going to be like, okay, thanks, you know. But in an instant, in that
awkward. It was that awkward.
It really was. In that awkwardness, all of a sudden, and the only way I can explain it is, I felt this pure love and, sorry, yeah. This pure love and power just wash over me. And he's talking about that baptism, right? The baptismo, the immersion, yeah. Right? That the word that they use for it. I was immersed in the presence of God in a flash. And it was nothing I did. All I did is just asked. And he answered, and he just washed over me with his power and his love. And I felt this, it is like a vessel, like evaporate or break inside of me. And just the Spirit of God just came up, and I started praying in the Spirit. And I'm just shaking and crying and just sobbing, weeping, and just like, not in a sad way, but just in a way, I was just completely open to God in that moment. And yeah, so it was a few minutes of that. And just, you know, I don't even know, maybe it wasn't a few minutes. I don't know how long it was.
It's powerful.
And it subsided a little bit, and I turned to Benito, and I was just like, dude, that was intense.
Yeah, no, he got up like this. He was like, that was intense, bro. He was like, hey, so let me ask you, how has that changed your life, Jason? How has it changed your life?
I mean, for me, it was, before that, again, I believed in God. We were seeking God together in unity for a while. Casey and Jamie and I and some neighbors. It wasn't that I didn't believe, but God was distant in some sense for me before that. It was like the relationship wasn't there, the closeness, it wasn't there. And after that, the evening right after that, I just wanted to go and get in a closet alone with God because I felt like he was right next to me. I felt like he was right in the room right there, and I just wanted to get in a closet and just be with him and just pray and just, and that's really what it did for me in terms of change, because I always know he's right there. I always sense his presence, and the prayer language just gives you this, it really is a gift where you can always just get alone with God, and it's always there. And it empowered me. It empowered me to actually walk out things in my faith that I was never able to. Things like, I felt a call into missions for a while instead of Jamie, but it's not something I ever really could have acted on. And after that, I was able to act upon it and go on my first mission trip. And God spoke to me on that mission trip. And so it's just, it empowered me, and it gave me this closeness to God that I just never had.
Thank you, Jason, for sharing. Appreciate it. Put that one there. Wow. There was a man by the name of Charles Finney, led a great revival in the 19th century, as I close. And his words were like a lot like Jason's. He knew God on an intellectual level, but he said it was very difficult. God felt distant. That his life with God, this is in his words, it was very, very lifeless and predictable. But this is what he wrote about his encounter with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel an impression like a wave of electricity go through and through me. I say, bring it. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love. For I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. Charles Finney went on to become one of the most powerful preachers that led a great revival. And some of you this morning, whether you're watching online or this morning, you need the breath of fresh air. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your marriage, in your job, in your walk with God. Maybe you were baptized in the Holy Spirit and you walked with the Lord and you were filled years ago, but you need to be refilled. It's a continual feeling. This morning, I always want to pray for you. I want everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. And you say, Benito, I need the Holy Spirit's power in my life. My walk with God is lifeless. I'm having a hard time reading my word. I'm having a hard time being bold. I need the breath of God in my life again. I need it. That's you. Whether you're watching online or you're here this morning, just lift your hands to the Lord and say, God, breathe on me. Just say that. Say, breathe on me. I'm just going to pray, Lord, you do that. Lord, breathe in your people. Lord, right now, Lord God, like Finney said, like Jason was sharing, like, Lord God, breathe, give us life, Lord. We need boldness. Lord, we want to walk righteously before you. Lord, we want to walk supernaturally with your power. We love you, Jesus. May we be people of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. And I thank you for all that you've done, Freedom Church. And thank you for living boldly during this time. Thank you for serving and giving during this season, during the time, like you said, the church wasn't closed. The church was moving. We provided groceries for families. We went to the Williamson County Juvenile Detention Center. We helped some hurting families who even lost loved ones, and we provided groceries with them. The city of Round Rock has called us on numerous occasions to help the elderly. We've helped and supported missionaries even above and beyond. We've helped with local ministries. We provided food for the hospitals week after week. Thank you. We'll never stop serving. We'll never stop living boldly. We'll never stop being the light that God calls us. Freedom Church, you are the difference. The Spirit of God is in us, and He was working through us, and He's for us. As we close, there's four ways to give. You can give on the Church Center app, on the App Store, on Google Play. You can go online and give through the website. You can text to give by using your mobile device. Send a text to 84321. Or you can give by sending a check. Or if you're here this morning, you can give by giving to the ushers in the back. We're not going to ask anybody to pass the offering. Just give as you're on the way out and drop the offering. We love you. You're God's very best.
Thanks again for listening to the Freedom Church podcast. We hope that you were inspired and motivated to continue to grow in your faith. Don't forget to subscribe and share with others.